For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And there we will read the first 17 verses. Colossians 3, the verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the Word of God. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let us also turn in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 18, page 46 in the back of your Psalters. In this Lord's Day, we have a quote from Colossians 3, which we read, but it's also based on many other passages of the Word of God. And there we confess, how dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven, that Christ in sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since a Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in his human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Dear congregation, it's such a gift to be able to see, isn't it? And also at this time we look around, and even today you look around and you see the beautiful sunshine, you see those beautiful sights around you, and you're so thankful for what you may see. All these things are special to be able to see. And yet the most important things are things that we cannot see, aren't they? Or even more amazing things, more wonderful, more glorious, are the things that we cannot see. Those things we cannot see with our physical eyes are as real, or should I say more real, than the things we see as we look about with our physical eyes. What are these things? These are the things above, as it says here in Colossians 3, the things above. And what are those things above? Well, there's many aspects to it, but they all are connected to Jesus Christ, who is above. Can you see him? You can't see him. But right now, he's there, because he ascended up into glory. And it's through the Word. And as the Spirit opens our eyes spiritually, that we see those things not seen, which are eternal, as 2 Corinthians 4 puts it. And so may we in this afternoon, even while we're here and we're using our eyes and we're looking around or looking at a man, may we not just see that, but see Christ ascending into glory. See the ascended Savior. That's our theme. See the ascended Savior. First, leaving. Second, remaining. And third, working. See the ascended Savior, leaving, remaining, and working. First of all, then, leaving. When the disciples were with Christ on the Mount of Olives, he was there on that mount with them. And they could see him with their physical eyes because he was physically present with them. Then he stretched out his real hands that had been pierced in order to bless them. And we know what happened. As he did so, his feet left the ground and he went higher and higher and higher, and they could see him with their physical eyes ascending, ascending, ascending. And then there was that great cloud of glory that came and hid him from view, and took him out of their sight. It was such a special occasion. There is a reason why it was this way. Other times the Lord Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and then he had disappeared again. He was gone. But now it was something which was very definite, that they saw him ascend up, up, Acts 1 verse 9 says, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sights. Or Luke 24, 51, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Or Mark 16, he was received up into heaven. And so the Lord was showing very clearly that the Lord Jesus wasn't just leaving them in order to come back again a day later or 7 days later like he had done before, but now he was leaving them in a very definitive way to go to heaven. And that means that right now Jesus is in heaven, and he's not here. That confirms to us that he is a real, true human being. The Lutherans in the time of the Reformation, still today, they did not believe that. They said Christ is still present on earth with his human nature. They claim that if you say Christ is present in his divine nature on earth and in his human nature in heaven, then you separate those two natures. And then he's only a half Christ is present here. And the reason why they said that is because Luther insisted that when the Lord's Supper took place, the actual physical body of Christ was actually present with and in and under the bread, and the blood was there with the wine. Christ's real body that hung on the cross is now there in all these different places where the Lord's Supper is taking place. It's just invisibly, you can't see it, but it's there. But that's why question 48 says, not only question 47 speaks of how, with his respect to his human nature, he's no more on earth, but in other respects he is no time absent from us. Then there's that question in 48 about, are these two natures then not separated from one another? It says not at all. Since the Godhead, his divine nature, is illimitable. That means it has no limits. And it's omnipresent. That means it's everywhere present. It has to be that it's beyond the limits of his human nature, because part of being human is that you're limited. As a human being, you're not infinite. You're not everywhere at the same time. There's limits. And so his divine nature must be beyond where his human nature is, even though there is that personal union between the divine and the human natures. And I say that because that's what the Word of God teaches, and at the same time, there's a certain mystery there, isn't there, to understand what that means. But the point is this: Christ in his human nature is right now in heaven and not on earth. He's truly there. The one whom 1 Timothy 2 calls the man Jesus Christ is in heaven. Sometimes we almost think as if he took on human nature when he was conceived in Mary's womb, and then when he ascended, he left that human nature behind. But he didn't. He's as much a human being right now in glory as he was when he walked in Galilee. It's glorified humanity. It's different than when he walked on earth, but it's his human nature nonetheless. And the comfort is then that the Savior in heaven is truly man still. I don't know how often you think of that. We tend to think of he is the Son of God in heaven, the right hand of his Father, and he is. And thanks be to God, he is. But the one who is on the throne at the right hand of his Father is a real human being. It's the Son of God in the flesh. That's why Hebrews 4 says he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, since he was tempted in all points like as we are. It's the same one who walked here who is now upon the throne. And what a reality that is. When you pray and you seek access unto God through Jesus Christ, it's the one who has divine power and is yet very man, even if it is glorified human nature. He ascended. He is glorified. His body is now a spiritual body, a glorified body, a body of power, unlike the man of sorrows here below, but man yet. And here is something so amazing. When he was received up, how was he received up? He was received up as the head. And can the head be without the body? It's impossible. So when God received the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven as the head, that also guaranteed that the whole body would also be there as well. All the members of his body throughout the ages, also today, also here, would be with him in heaven as well. Because God would never raise only the head to heaven and leave any member of the body behind or let them sink down into hell. That's impossible. The Catechism puts it this way: we have our flesh in heaven. It doesn't say he took his glorified flesh in heaven. We have our flesh in heaven. You can say that if you belong to Christ, if you're a member of his body. If you belong to Christ, you're a member of his body, and he is the head, and head and body form one being. Ephesians 5 says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And it goes on to speak of two becoming one in marriage. And then it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You then belong with body and soul to Jesus Christ as a member of him who is the head of the body. His flesh is yours. And if his glorified flesh is in heaven, your flesh is in heaven. Because you're one with him. Ephesians 2 puts it very strongly. It says, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says, God has made us to sit already. Caused us to ascend already in heaven. You say, I don't understand that. I'm here below. I'm sitting here in Bornholm this afternoon. Yes. In Christ, through that union with Christ, it's if you belong to him, it's as if you're already there with him. That's how Ephesians 2 speaks. How we need the Spirit to see that. You see this Christ as a head. If your flesh, your head is in heaven, what reason then to look up to him and realize as surely as God has received him into heaven, so surely will he receive the entire body into heaven. He can't sever the head from the body. His presence there is a pledge. That's why in answer 49 it says, secondly, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he as the head will also take up to himself us, his members. A pledge, a guarantee. You see the value of the ascension and the wonder of belonging to Jesus Christ. His presence there is a pledge then that you will be there. Maybe you still have to suffer. Maybe you still have to go through trials. Maybe there's still going to be battles that you have to fight. But you'll be there. Not thanks to you, but thanks to the Christ who is there. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You may say that pledge is so far away. How can I know that Christ is that pledge in heaven for someone like me? How can I know that I am a member of that body of Christ and will be there? It's good you ask. It's a very important question. Because you would not want to deceive yourself and think, surely I'll be there, but not belong to Christ after all. How can you know that you belong to this Christ? Then we see in our second point, see the ascended Savior not only leaving, but also remaining. He was received up. He left his earth, this earth, and yet he's present. It must be, because he said in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He had promised to be with, and he cannot break his promise. We heard this morning, his word stands, and it cannot be broken. How can he leave, truly leave, and yet be truly present at the same time? There's a very weak example of a sun. The sun we see today is far away. None of us can reach the sun. And yet the rays of the sun shine all the way down to earth so we can bask in the sunshine today. And the sun is, as it were, present with us. We receive its light. That's why when it's a cloudy day, we say the sun is gone. Of course, the sun is still there in the sky, but it's gone for us. When the clouds are gone, the sun is there again. It's there for us. It's there with us. Now, the Son of Righteousness is in heaven, but he sends out, can I say, the rays of his Spirit down to sinners on earth. And by those rays, he is present to warm them, to give light, to give life, to see, to know him. Answer 47 says, with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. That's a wonderful thing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's very God and very man in one person. That's also what makes it different from the sun. The sun, those rays, it's impersonal. But Christ's presence here is personal. With his people personally. When it speaks of Christ's presence here, it's not speaking of Christ being everywhere present as God, but about his blessed presence. Isn't that what you pray for? Isn't that what you desire? Christ to be with you. And when you pray him to be with you, then it's different from just the fact that God is everywhere present and we can never escape the presence of God. Have you come to know what it is for Christ to be with you? Then he's present, we confess here in answer 47, in his Godhead. Yes, his Godhead and his majesty, because his divine nature is majestic, it's glorious. His majesty is his magnificence, his splendor, his glory. In 2 Peter 1 verse 16, we read, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if that was overwhelming to them as they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, how much more majesty does he now display as he's there at the right hand of the Father, and yet he comes to be present with his majesty. And that shows his presence. When he shows his presence, you come to see how majestic he is. He doesn't come just like another friend at your level. But the one before whom John fell at his feet as dead in Revelation 1. Whenever Christ comes and shows his glory, he fills with awe, he fills with reverence, he fills with worship, he fills with humility before him. It can't be otherwise. His presence gives reverence. Otherwise we're blind to him if we have no reverence. But then, he's present with his majesty. Not only when you see it, But even when you see so little of it, then he's still present with his majesty. Present when you feel weak, and you wonder how you can continue in life with its burdens, with its fight against sin. At times you think you can't go on. But he's present with his majestic power as king. Remember how he left the disciples? All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. I am with you always, as that powerful, majestic king. And how can he be present in that awe-inspiring majesty and not consumed? Jesus coming near to me as a sinner is never a matter of fact. He's just always kind of been there. No, it is a wonder. And it's a wonder of the grace of God. It's a sheer grace of God that Christ would be present in a way that brings blessing, brings favor, brings life, brings light, brings wisdom, brings salvation. It's grace. It's all pure grace. Grace and truth. John 1 says we're made known by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth are what fill Jesus Christ. And when he comes with his grace. That's the amazing thing. He is present in his grace. And as he draws near, doesn't it fill with amazement of his grace? It's no longer about you. It's no longer about what you do, what you've done, what you've earned. You've only earned that. It's grace. It's grace that brings his blessing. All grace. And then at times you see it. You enjoy it. And you adore it. His gracious presence. At other times you see so little of it, but he's still there with his grace. Because if he would stop showing his grace to his people, what would happen? He would perish. He's present, he's at no time absent, with his grace from his people. We can't understand it. Why would he not withdraw? Why would he not give up? After what I do, even after the grace he's shown. And yet he teaches to sing, the work thou hast for me begun shall by thy grace be fully done, because he never leaves and never forsakes. Now Christ is ascended to be present with his people throughout the world in his grace. Isn't that the comfort? Wherever his people are in the midst of this world, whatever situation they may be in, he is present with his grace, because he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's his word, and his word stands, and his word he fulfills. And someone can still wonder, how can that be? If he was truly received into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, how can he be truly present in a personal way with me? We're helped by turning to John 14. There in verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He goes on to say, the world cannot receive him, because the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't know Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. It's blind. It's dead. But it goes on to say, but you know him, because I give him to you. Give this comforter. And then he says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Then in verse 23, to those who love him, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice what it says, pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter. And as the Holy Spirit comes, who comes? Actually, I come. I come with the Spirit to be with you by the Holy Spirit. That's how he's present, with his Holy Spirit, who he gives in order to work and live and dwell and abide and never leave the hearts of his people. You see the close relationship between Christ being present and his Spirit being present. The point is this: where the Spirit is present in his grace, Christ is present in his majesty and grace. That's why he says in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for me, for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The great comfort of Christ leaving this earth in his human nature to be in heaven is that from there he pours out his Holy Spirit, through whom he comes to be present in his majesty, in his grace, in his blessing, in his salvation with unworthy sinners. That's why if Christ is your head, he also has given you his Spirit as an earnest by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on the earth. He gives his Spirit as an earnest. And an earnest is a pledge. Something that guarantees something. But it's a special one, because it's like the first installment of the fullness that is to come. It's something like the down payment that says the rest will come. In those days, they would, when you bought a piece of land, then they would give you a little pot of soil as the pledge that the whole field would be yours. And so the Spirit is an earnest. It's a small beginning of that fullness of life that is to come. And he gives the Holy Spirit as an earnest. And what does that Spirit do? We confess here, it's by his power of this Spirit that we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and not things on earth. Must be so, because the Spirit comes from Christ to draw our hearts up to Christ or not. That's why he gives his Spirit, to draw you out to Christ, to raise your hearts upwards to Christ, who is there at the right hand of the Father. Draws heavenward. Romans 8 calls us to examine ourselves whether we have the Holy Spirit. It says, otherwise we do not belong to Christ. How do you know? If you have the Spirit, by his power you seek the things above, where Christ is. Because the Holy Spirit makes those things which we cannot see with our physical eyes real to us. Without the Holy Spirit, it's all just words. Christ, heaven, grace, salvation, wisdom, light, life, they're all words. But as he gives his Spirit, we realize these are not just words. These are realities. These are things of inestimable value. And these are the things that are above with Christ. Then Christ becomes real, so very real, that we cannot stay away from him, but our hearts go out unto this Christ who is in heaven to receive his grace, to know him, to love him, to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him. His Spirit directs your heart upward to Christ. Because the Spirit is the bond between Christ the head and the members of Christ. So where do your thoughts go? When you're driving along, where do your thoughts go when you're alone? Where do your thoughts go when you're at work and you're doing something you don't have to think about too much? Where do your thoughts go in church. All out there? Or upward? To this Christ, who is above. The earnest of the Spirit, it's by His power that we seek, we value, we desire the things which are above where Christ is. Whether we're at home, whether at school, whether at work, whether we're here. The Spirit of Christ is in your heart, and you cannot seek your happiness and comfort simply in the things that you can see and touch and taste. It's what the unbelieving world does. It's what the nominal Christian does. One who belongs to Christ, who has the Spirit, seeks the things which are above. And you can't be at home in sin here anymore, because sin is the worst thing here below. Sin becomes a burden. That's why Colossians 3 goes on to speak about putting that sin to death. If your heart is with Christ, your heart can't be in sin anymore. It's repulsive. Those things that other young people think are funny, they're not funny at all. They're disgusting. Sin is no longer pleasure, because Christ has your heart by His Spirit. Is that you? Lord, I'm not at home here anymore with sin. It's about my head. It's about Christ, who is in heaven, who is in glory. Is He present in this way or not? My friend, this afternoon, if this Christ is not precious to you, there is a fundamental problem in your heart. And you must fear you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you also don't have Christ present with you in your life. And if you don't have Christ, what do you have? Really, what do you have? Then this afternoon, this Christ comes to you. And He comes to you in the gospel. And He comes to you with His grace. And He offers His grace to you. And He comes in His majesty, that you'd fall down before Him this afternoon. And that you'd cry out unto Him this afternoon. And that you'd look unto this Lamb of God who has come as the Savior. Then you need Him all the more. Then don't waste your time on so many other things which cannot profit you, but that you would seek the Christ above this very afternoon. Because He's there. He's there ready. He's there willing. He's there able to give grace also to someone here this morning, this afternoon, who's still without this Christ. Oh, you don't have to live on another day that way. But call upon Him. Call upon Him. While He is near. In the gospel. Near. So that He would not just be near, but so that He would truly be with you. By His grace. And yet I hear someone else say, it sounds so black and white this afternoon, that if you have the Holy Spirit, then your whole heart goes out to Christ. And you love Him and you serve Him and you're focused on Him. And you're done with sin and you're not earthly minded. You're seeking the things which are above. And you look at your own life and you see so much failure. Or not. And what then? When you know that He is precious and you feel, I don't love Him as I ought. When you know that He is majestic and you find you don't reverence Him as you ought. Then what? See the ascended Savior not only leaving and remaining, but also working our final point. You notice when it speaks about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, so often it speaks of how he was taken up, or he was received up. And that implies that he was taken by another. He was received by another. And you know who that was. It was God the Father who received him up into heaven because he wanted him to be there. Because he was pleased with the work that his Son had done. His Son he had sent into this world in order to suffer and to die and to offer himself up as a sacrifice for sin. And when he had offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin, God was so pleased with the work that he had done that he was, can I say, constrained to raise him up to his right hand to the place of highest honor in all of heaven, in all that exists. Because he was so pleased with the work of his Son, that work which he had finished on the cross. God is pleased. And God said, sit at my right hand. Sit, because the work is over. Sit, because the payment has been made. Sit at my right hand. But if his ascension was the end of all his work, we'd still only have reason for despair. What hope would there be for a sinner like you or like me, who needs to be saved, who needs to share in all that Christ secured, who needs a living Savior to continue to give grace every day again? What a comfort that Christ is in heaven. It says there in answer 46, for our interest or for our good. And the first work we read of him doing in answer 49 is that first he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. The only way he can be present with us in his grace is by him being present in heaven as an advocate. An advocate is someone you find in a court, something like a lawyer. Someone who speaks on your behalf in court before a judge. And he is the advocate, 1 John 2 says, before the Father. That means the Father is a judge. He's a judge of you and a judge of me. And in order to find Christ as an advocate, we need to come into his court. You come before that judge with whom you have to do. It's not a pleasant place for someone who knows they're guilty to go into court because they're afraid. I'd rather stay out of court. That's not you, is it? Because if you try and stay away from God as a judge of all, and try and just escape him, one day you'll be summoned to his court, and then there'll be no one to plead for you, and then there'll be no salvation, then there will only be condemnation. But today he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And that word for reason is a judicial reasoning, the reasoning that takes place in a court. There's a case, there's a problem, there's a difference between you and me, and this difference must be set straight. Come, let us reason. He calls to come before him. Now what can you plead? What can you plead before God? Must not every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God? Your mouth and my mouth. We have no plea. In thy judgments thou art just. That's all you can confess before God. My friend, if you come to confess that before the God with whom you have to do, you can't see him with your physical eyes, but he's there and he's real. He says, come, let us reason together. But this is the wonder that this judge who says, let us reason together, He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. This God pronounces those who are red with sin as white as snow. And why does he do it? Because there is an advocate at the right hand of the Father, an advocate who says, Father, forgive them, for I have paid the price. An advocate who speaks for those who have no excuse for themselves and their own sin, and who says, Father, they are guilty, but thou hast laid that guilt on me, and thy sword has been satisfied with my death. Remove the death sentence and set them free. Pardon them. This advocate speaks. He truly does. And he continues to do so. It says in 1 John 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. That's why he's the advocate. He's the righteous one. That's why Romans 8 can say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Then Satan can't accuse, then the law can't condemn, then conscience must shut its mouth. You still have no defense of yourself, but he speaks on the basis of his work. If any man sin, if any man fail to seek the things above as he ought, if any man still finds sin within him, which he wants to be gone, because he wants Christ to be all, but it's there, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, it says. Christ is such a precious advocate, exactly. For you who on the one hand desire to sin not, to live to his honor, to walk humbly with him, and yet find sin so present within, we have an advocate who's there, who continues to intercede. Is that not enough to draw you to this throne of grace? Because there is that advocate where you find grace and help in time of need, to seek the things above, because there is that advocate. He, by his intercession, secures every grace his people need, every blessing, every favor. Hear John 17. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and I am glorified in them. Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Sanctify them through thy truth. What a rich comfort to know that he has finished the work. And he intercedes. He prays these things, which the Father will surely hear for the sake of what Christ has done. Is that the comfort of the ascension to you? We have an advocate before the Father. That's why I may come before God, just as I am, with all my need, with all my sin, because he's there. And he's real. I know it. I know it. Because he said it. That's what the eye of faith sees. That's what makes spiritual sight so valuable. We began by saying we can see so many things, and there many things are beautiful to see. But what can be compared to seeing this? Seeing this Christ ascended to be there on the throne as a pledge that all his members will be there too. the Christ who ascended there to pour out his Holy Spirit in order to work within a heart like mine, in order to draw my heart out unto this Christ above, and at the same time to be present in his majesty, grace, and spirit, that these are no fables, that these are realities. It's true. Oh, my friend, is that comfort of the ascension to you, whether you're younger or whether you're older? That is your comfort, it points you further. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. And what will that be? To see him as he is, in all his majesty and grace as that ascended Savior. Everyone who's seen him with the eye of faith here will see him in the fullness of his glory and grace then. What will that be? You see it then. Behold, this ascended Savior. Amen.